Take your Bibles, if you would, please, and turn to the book of Romans chapter 12 one more time. Last week, we ended up the service with an opportunity for you to declare that you wanted to live your life as a living sacrifice, and we had a wonderful time together. And also, we had this certificate or this promise here. It says at the top, "But first I give myself to God." I won't read it all again. I did read it last week. Many of you said you weren't able to download that and use it. So we want you to know that they're available out there at the two kiosks on either side if you'd like to have one of those. And it was last week was my best offering for the master. This year it wasn't about money. It was about giving ourselves to the Lord. And we were looking at basing the whole study for the month of November off of Romans chapter 12. And so November's not over. And so I decided to just hold it right there and stay in Romans chapter 12. And I was greatly moved and encouraged last week by the many names, nearly 375, that showed up on the screens as we took time to make a declaration of our intention to make ourselves a living sacrifice. I want to thank our technical team. Just sort of a suggestion, and the next thing you know, they made it happen. You know, I think Jonathan said, "Hey, wouldn't it be cool if?" Next thing you know, these guys put it together. We were able to put those names up there, and in a very effective way. I want to thank them for that. And again, if you didn't get a chance to download that title deed to my life certificate, you can pick up one out there, or you can still download it. It still appears on the website and also on your app. So, I hope that you'll do it. Now, earlier in the week, I sent out something to you. In fact, I did a video along with it where I was actually pondering the series and thinking about it, and I decided, I said, you know, it's a crucial point that our step of obedience be more than a moment and turn into a movement. And, you know, we listen to sermons from week to week, and we do this. You know, I'm kind of like you. I get caught up in the moment and perhaps have every intention hearing a sermon, especially things like a living sacrifice. I want to make some changes in my life. I want to begin to set a new pattern. I want to live differently, change some habits. And so I'm as sincere as I can be about hearing the sermon and wanting to put it in practice in my life. But the service ends. We have to get lunch. And if we don't intentionally go back and rehearse the point, the main issue of the sermon, perhaps in a small group or perhaps in some other way, by Monday, it's a faint memory, and by Tuesday, we have a hard time recalling the passage, and by Wednesday, it's gone. I had somebody tell me this week that if by Wednesday they could even remember what passage of Scripture we talked about on Monday, it was a miracle. So I want to talk today about this. I know that our world, our nation, our state, and our church really need some people that are living the life of a living sacrifice. Do you think that's true? Amen. Boy, we need that. Our world, our nation, our state, Central Iowa, and our church need people that are truly not just contemplating and signing a piece of paper, but they know how to get it from Sunday to Monday. And that Monday to Tuesday and Tuesday to Wednesday, it is so very important. Imagine this with me. What if we got up every morning, and we said, "Father, let today be a day that I live for you. Let me do all that I do with your will and way at the top of my priority list. Lord, let the Jesus first of all and others before myself be the rule of life for me." What if we look to the Holy Spirit to enable us to value people above projects and to reach out in love instead of pushing and striving to get what we want? You know, we've been trained up that way in this life and in this culture. You just work hard and push for what you want. Well, what if we didn't? What if we did it differently? What if I didn't have to have it my way every time? What if I did not have to have the last word in every argument? What if I didn't seek only the outcome that reaps the most significance for me and the most rewards for me? What if I made it my business not only to look out for my own interest, but also for the interest of others? Does that sound familiar? That's Philippians chapter 2 and verse 4. What if my point of view changes from getting what I want to seeing that others have what they need? What if? Let me come at this a different way. Do you remember these words Jesus said in Matthew 7, "Whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on a rock." But what everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the wind blew and beat on the house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Do you know what is the incontrovertible truth this morning? And that is the rains are coming, the winds are going to blow, and life's going to hit us, and where we're founded and what we do with God's word is going to determine whether our testimony stands or falls. When Jesus was teaching, the expectation was is that the hearer would do something with what he said. In other words, we are not blessed if we know what to do. We are blessed if we do what we know to do. James says the same kind of thing in James chapter 1. He says, "Lay aside all filthiness and the overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word of God, which is able to save your souls." And you know the next verse. "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." Some of the most self-deceived people on the planet are believers who think that knowing is equivalent to doing. And so what does that have to do with what we're looking at in Romans chapter 12? Short answer, everything. Pastor Phil, what are you doing? I thought last week was the finale of this series. It was. This is extra. It's free of charge and it's on purpose. I'd like to be that guy that spoke and said this: "Folks, here's my plan. I'm going to tell you what I am getting ready to tell you. Then I'm going to tell you what I came to tell you. And when I get done, I'm going to tell you what I told you. And through those three steps, you might get it." It is so important that we understand it. This is of utmost importance, friends. It is the essence of what we do as believers. He came making a sacrifice. That's what December is about, God's sacrifice. We're going to talk about it. But he came offering his son as a living sacrifice as a dying sacrifice, and then he appeals to us by the mercies of God that we make ourselves a living sacrifice. You have your Bibles open or your app or whatever you've got in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 was the summary verse of the first 11 chapters of Romans, but it is also the introductory verse of how to actually live a self-sacrificing life. It is like the pivot point of the book of Romans. Romans, the greatest treatise in all the Bible on the doctrine of salvation, pivots from salvation to living the life of a living sacrifice based on the salvation that God has given us. And so here's the question we're seeking to answer today. And that is, how can I follow through on an offering of myself as a living sacrifice? How does that become a reality? How do I follow through? How do I get it from the pages to the pavement of my life? How do I do that? That's what we're going to talk about. Bow your heads for prayer. Now, Father, I thank you for the time that you've given us to gather today, and help me be expeditious, help me be on target, help me not waste a word, but please, Spirit of God, enable what I share, and I pray that you would drive it home to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand to your feet, and we're just going to read that simple passage once again, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. So, Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. This time, if you want to try to read it with me, you can. It's up on the screen, and you can read it with me through your mask or without your mask if you want for just a brief moment. Let's read that together, verses 1 and 2. Ready? "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Father, add your blessing to the preaching and teaching of your word. Help us, dear Father, to get from just making statements and declarations and making promises and giving mental assent to a truth. Help us to get from that point to dwelling on it, meditating on it, chewing on it, and looking and seeking and surrendering ourselves to putting it in practice in our lives. And Father, help it be so. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amazingly, folks, I find, as you're seated, I find in chapter 12 that Paul didn't just make a statement and say, look, I because of the mercies of God, it is necessary, reasonable, righteous, and right for you to offer yourself as a living sacrifice. He didn't just say that. He also included at least, maybe more, but at least five ways to do that. Five steps, and let me give them to you. And the first one is listed in the verses that we just read up on your screen there just a moment ago. And the first thing is to renew our mind. Interpret that, think biblically. Think biblically, act biblically, live biblically, vote biblically. Think biblically. This is what we're supposed to do. And how might we do that, Pastor? If I'm going to renew my mind, I'm going to refresh it. Always remember that the battle always begins in your mind. It's always a battle in your mind. That's where the devil is going to attack. That's where he starts. If he can win the battle in your thought life, if he can win the battle about what you're dwelling on, if he can win the battle about where your mind is, if he can keep your mind on stinking thinking, he can produce lousy living. Always. It's always a battle of your mind. And so how am I going to renew my mind? How am I going to refresh my mind? How am I going to cleanse my mind? Well, first start by reading God's word. There is the first key to renewing your mind. Psalm 119, verse 9, how can a young man, I'll add an old man, middle-aged man, any man, how can a person cleanse his way by taking heed according to your word? It's good to get started at this very young in life. Oh, for the development of a daily devotional life in the life of your children and your teenagers, your young people, your young adults, to develop it early in life. Oh my goodness, I love to hear the testimonies of reclamation. I love to hear the testimonies of rescue where the grace of God reaches into the most horrible situations and snatches people. But how wonderful it is to hear the testimony of someone who came to know him early and they did never go there because they lived a life of mind renewal from when they were very young. Oh, young people, please start young. And if you do, you'll still be doing it when you're old. Read the Word of God. Then meditate on God's Word. Psalm 1:2 talks about it. Meditate on it day and night. Think about it. Chew on it. Don't eat and run. You say, what? Well, Thanksgiving meal is one of those wonderful, wonderful, wonderful times of the year that we're not usually eating and running, isn't it? I love the Thanksgiving meal because you have the meal at noon or 1, and then it's just grazing time all day long, isn't it? I mean, they just leave it out, and it's there, and you just, you know, every once in a while you hear the aluminum foil rolling back, or you hear somebody lifting up, you know, the cellophane, and somebody, you hear the tinkle of things being put on plates and stuff, and you look up, and somebody walks by with a tiny plate in there. Because it's Thanksgiving. You know why? Because we didn't eat and run. Wouldn't it be wonderful if your devotional life wasn't an eat and run situation? Wouldn't it be wonderful if you took what you're learning and thought about it as you went? Dwell on it. Meditate on it. Seek to obey then the Word of God. The battle begins in our mind on what we think about. Let's don't eat and run. And you know what? It will certainly help us to begin to think about others and not only of ourselves. Look at verse number 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. What is it that we are to think about first? What is it in this passage of scriptures that we are to think about? What if we detain ourselves for a moment here, we will see that the first thing to think about is God's mercy. Romans chapter 1, verse 1 through chapter 11, verse number 36, all of those passages are bringing us to the place where we fully understand the mercy. He has not given to us the punishment and the reward that our sinful lives have deserved, but He has showered us with His grace. He has forgiven us for our sins. He has paid the sin's penalty. He has promised us forgiveness, a relationship with Him, and an eternity with Him in heaven. This is what He has promised. This is what we're supposed to do. We renew our mind. It has to do with what you think about God. I hear this from time to time. People get mad at God. They'll say things like this. They want to call God on the carpet, so to speak, and have Him answer for all that has happened to them in their lives that hasn't gone the way they wanted. Now, don't look at me like I'm crazy. Some of you in the room have said the same thing. Things like this. God and I are not on good speaking terms right now. Wow. They'll say, He's got a lot to answer for. Whenever they're talking like that, I want to put a little space between me and that person talking. It is very important that we understand it's specifically about the mercies of God. I was thinking this week about a phrase that shows up in the model prayer, and it says, lead us not into temptation. That word temptation can be trials, troubles, it can be several different things. I wonder, folks, how much trouble, trials, and temptation that Satan would like to launch at us gets filtered out and held back from us because God is holding back everything Satan would like to do to us. Satan hates you. Did you know that? He hates you whether you're a believer or an unbeliever. He hates all creation of God. He hates all the people that are made in God's image. And he wants to take every single one of them to hell, and he wants to take every Christian that's a believer already and make them totally ineffective, discouraged, and despondent. That's what he wants to do. And he's working on it. Think about how much temptation, trouble, and trial hasn't hit us because of the goodness and mercy of God that he's holding back from us in our life. So what's the key to all of this? How can this, number one, renew my mind? How can I make it happen? Pastor Phil, I'm taking notes. What can I do? Okay. Well, folks, trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus. And here's some simple things you might do. One, plan on meeting with God. Plan on it. How many times do I hear people say, well, I just never can find time. The time of day's done, I'm so tired I can't stay awake. Or I get up in the morning and I'm in such a hurry and I find that, you know, I didn't get up on time. And well, the reason most people never have a renewing time, a renewal of their mind time, is because they're not planning on it. It's not in your plans. You plan to get to work. You plan to get things done. You plan to brush your teeth. You plan to eat your supper. You plan. Why not plan to sit down with Jesus? Plan. Plan on meeting with God. Pick a time. Pick a time and make it sacrosanct. Pick a time and say, this is your time, God. This is when I'm going to do this. For me, it's early in the morning. I'm awake. I'm not falling asleep. My mind's sharp. I can read and think and stop and meditate and then memorize something out of the passage and think about it as I go. In the morning, pick a time. I don't care what time it is. Maybe it's over lunch. It doesn't matter. But if you plan on doing it and you pick a time, you'll come closer to doing it than ever before. Then if you don't, then pick a place. You say, well, I just like to do my devotions as I'm riding. I pray as I drive. Wonderful. You better be praying as you drive with the drivers we've got going today. But pray, yeah, pray as you drive, pray as you work, breathe a prayer to God. But I think Jesus, when he would get up a great while before day and go out alone by himself and pray to his Father, I don't think he was just trying to work it in. There was a time, he picked a time and he picked a place. For him, it was alone. There ought to be a place that you can get alone. Get alone. Find a chair, find a corner, into the kitchen table, down in the basement, out in the back, in the shed, in the garage. Find a time and we're talking about how to get this from Sunday to Monday. I want to be a living sacrifice. Step one, renew my mind. Here's how to do it. Plan on it. Pick a time, pick a place, and pick a plan. Pick a plan. You say, what do you mean a plan? Well, do you want to just read through the Bible all the way through? Do you want to read through a psalm every day, 5 psalms a day, read through it in a month? Do you want to read a proverb every day? Do you want to read something in the old, something in the new? Just be systematic. Read according to a plan. There's all kinds of read through the Bible in the year plans. I don't have to give you any. Just look on your Libronics, or look on your Bible, or on your things that are there on your apps. You can find one. So pick a place, pick a time, pick a place, pick a plan, stick with it, and then pray throughout. Just pray as you're speaking and reading, as you're talking to God, as you're reading from the Word of God, as you're listening to His Word and to His Holy Spirit. Then number two, here we go. The first thing is renew your mind. This is what Paul said. Read verse number 6 with me. You don't have to read it out loud, but look at verse 6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith, or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness, use your gifts. This is not an exhaustive list, but it's interesting that many of the gifts given are gifts of service. God has done this for you. He has both bought you with His blood, He has indwelled you by His Spirit, and He has endowed you with spiritual capacities. He indwells you by His Spirit, and He's endowed you. He's given you capacity in a spiritual way. And it's likely that what you are good at and enjoy doing is part of God's gifting to you. I have no idea what my spiritual gift. I hear that all the time. Then the question is, what do you like? Use those abilities on purpose and help others. The passage here talks about prophecy and teaching. They are examples of speaking gifts. If you love to learn, you love to discover, you love to communicate truth, then seek to use your gift of speaking. Not everybody has these gifts. Not everybody ought to have the same gifts. But if you have that desire, you say, well, man, I think I'd just kind of like to do that. Well, we have classes from time to time here about learning to speak. I've taught one about how to teach, how to preach twice now. Watch it. It'll come up again about how to read, study, exegete, understand the Scriptures, and how to share it in a lesson format, how to do that. So speaking gifts, there's wonderful ones there. And I'd like to do it, you say. Wonderful. If you'd like to try. Next, serving gifts, serving, exhorting, or encouraging, giving, leading, and mercy are all helping gifts. Can I say this to you with all honesty? Helping hands are the most indispensable gift a church can have. Helping hands are the most indispensable gifts that a church can have. We need far more people who are working with their hands than we do who are working with their mouth. It's so important for us to understand it. You say, okay, how can I get started? How do I learn about this? How do I do this? Well, know yourself. So what do you mean? I mean, just stop and think. What am I like? What am I like? What am I about? I mean, an introvert, an extrovert, am I an ambivert? That's a new word I learned this week in a game we played over Thanksgiving. Introvert, extrovert, ambivert. That is just adjustable according to the need. Well, I like that. Think about this. How do I get started? Know yourself. Discover your spiritual gifts. Well, I don't know how to do that. Well, I just happen to have an answer for you. Right here on this phone, if you were to take your phone and you were to look up the Grace Church website and go to it, under the section that says links, there's a thing that says spiritual gifts assessment. Spiritual gifts assessment. It's not fail-proof, but it's a good place to start. Just take that assessment, send it in to us, and we will get involved with you. Know yourself. Next, be informed. Know what's going on. Keep listening for those opportunities that rise. Hear Jonathan and Andrew and the youth group say, hey, we need some sponsors, or we need some leaders, or we need some group leaders, or we need some cooks, or we need some counselors, or we need some companions on trips. Just listen. Listen to the deacons as they call out for help, for helping hands, like we did a few weeks ago with the Take and Bake. Just listen. Be informed. Don't just come to church to be a consumer. What? Don't just come to church to be a consumer, checking out what's available and plucking what applies to you and what you want out of it. Come to church with ears, listening. Be informed. Where do I fit? Where can I help? Where can I serve? What can I do? We're talking about that living sacrifice thing. How to get it from a paper that we sign, a name goes up on a board, to actually doing things. Know yourself, be informed, get involved. Get in a church group, and Chris is going to be saying a whole lot more about this come January, but get in groups, get involved with other people, see the needs, and then finally just take a first step. Try something. So what are we doing? Well, we're renewing our mind. Step one, we're using our gifts that God has given us. And now let's look at verse number 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another. So what is number 3? Truly love one another. You see, Paul said, here's what we need. We need living sacrifices. And then he says, and here's what that's like. Renew your mind. Use your gifts. Love one another. It's an action command. It's an imperative. Love each other. You know, it's easy to say I love you, but it's the demonstration of love in words and deeds by meeting needs that shows that we truly love other people. We do. Now, folks, here's some of the things that he talks about in here. He says, let love be without hypocrisy, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. And I've just sort of listed some of these. Don't approve of evil in any form. You want to be a living sacrifice? Then never give evil a pass. Never look at evil in your life and just give it a pass. Don't get accommodated with it. Don't look at the culture and say, well, that's just the way things are today. No. No, we're never supposed to approve of evil in any form. Not prejudice, not hate, not envy, not jealousy, not godlessness and greed, not arrogance and pride. We never look at evil and just say, well, okay, well, it's just the way it is. No. In our heart, we always assess biblically. Remember, we're renewing our mind. We're thinking biblically. What does the scripture have to say about these things? Recognize what is good and point it out. Affirm what is good. Say, boy, that is a blessing. What a wonderful character trait. Boy, I saw you in action. I saw your service. You know, wouldn't it be wonderful if Grace Church had a bunch of people who took and had little note cards in their pockets or something, and they just took down the names of people they saw serving, they saw giving, they saw loving people, they saw going the extra mile, and they just took a little pen, wrote a little note, they said, man, I saw you going the extra mile. I saw you serving. You blessed my soul by your gift of mercy. Just wanted to tell you, what would that be like? Do you think it would encourage the one that's showing mercy, the one that's helping, the one that's giving, the one that's, do you think? And so we recognize what is good. We point it out. Then we're supposed to be kind and affectionate toward one another. Now, folks, this affection isn't the kind that gives hugs all around, but it rather looks at fellow believers as part of the family. We're in the family. Red and yellow, black and white, we're all precious in his sight. We're in the family. We're brothers and sisters. And this kind of affection is the kind of affection that meets needs. Anybody can talk, but not everybody will meet needs. They need a word of encouragement. They need a word of counsel. They need some kind of hand up because they've downtrodden. What do they need? What do people need? Do they need to be recognized? Do they need you to notice that they actually came to church? Do they need you to get out of your own personal comfort zone and step over and say, hello, how are you? I don't know your name. Do they need to know that they're at church and somebody cared that they were there? Do they need to know? Do they need an invitation to a small group? Do they need an invitation to serve with you in your ministry? What do they need? What do people need? Do they need somebody just to care? Be kind and affectionate toward each other. We meet needs. We're talking about getting it from Sunday to Monday. Talking about getting it off the pages onto the pavement. That's what we're talking about. It's not just a promise. It's a habit. We are living a sacrificial life. And then give preference to others. Boy, this is interesting. Give preference to others. It honors them and God. And Paul doesn't wander far from this idea of thinking of others before yourself. He doesn't wander from this. Listen, other passages, Philippians 2:3, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Let each of you not look out only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. The first great church conflict had to do with Jews and Gentiles learning to receive one another in spite of vastly different paradigms and cultures and preferences. We don't have time to say it, but Paul goes on in detail in a very lengthy passage It's all about relationships, folks. Chapter 14, verse 1 through chapter 15, verse 7, he describes how we are to receive one another. He opens the passage saying, receive the weak. He closes the passage saying, receive one another in all circumstances. God values every person, and so should we as well. Everyone has their opinion, their preferences, and their points of view. How many of you have an opinion on a thing or two? Raise your hand. How many of you have no opinions at all? If you got your hand up, somebody take their pulse, please. We all have opinions. How many of you have preferences? Well, I know other people have other ideas, but I got preferences. How many of you raise your hand up? We do. How many of you think other people ought to be able to have a preference that doesn't agree with your preference? Is that okay? Is it okay? Come on, answer me now. Is it okay if somebody has a different preference than you? You know, I'm going to give this statement. A condition of fellowship and partnership should not be that everyone agree and confirm my preferences and my point of view. It should not be a condition of partnership and fellowship that everyone agree with my preferences and my point of view. Now, if they deny the faith, deny the word of God, say that Jesus isn't the child of God and that he wasn't divine and all the, you know what I'm saying? That's a different thing altogether. But I'm talking about in the fellowship, allow people differences and then meet needs. So, Pastor, how can I practice this love without partiality or hypocrisy? Well, you can review number one and two. Renew your mind and use your gift. You can review number one and two. People that are in submission to God's will, revealed in his word, are engaged in serving one another, and they have little trouble showing unfeigned love one to another. And the next thing we can do in order to practice love without partiality is review God's love for you that he demonstrated at the cross without partiality. Do you know God is not partial? We as Americans have a hard time with that, don't we? We just think he just favors us more than anybody else in the world. God's impartial. He respects the faith of those that believe, doesn't he? Oh, that's awesome. Wonderful. Number four, quickly, live in unity. Live to seek harmony. Verses 14, look at it. It says in verse number 14, it says, bless those that persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. He says, live in unity. And very quickly, he says, give a calm reaction to personal attacks. Give a calm reaction to personal attacks. And then show empathy for both joy and suffering of other people. Somebody get a promotion? Rejoice with them. Say, yay, you got a promotion. Somebody get laid off? Weep with them. They need a job. Or any other travesty or problem that comes, whether a blessing or whether a burden, learn to carry them with the people, carry them with each other. This is living in unity. Be impartial. Don't be arrogant. Don't be a know-it-all. Practice humility. You say, how do I do that? Well, just forget yourself and think about others. Don't jockey for position. Don't jockey for position. Jesus said that. He went to dinner one time, and everybody was trying to see how close to the master of the feast they could sit. He said, look, just go sit at the lowest place, and if he wants to promote you, he will. And when he does, everyone will be blessed by your promotion, and you will be blessed. But don't seek it. Don't seek to be noticed. Don't seek to be the person that has to have everybody look at them. Practice humility. Guard your heart. Control your tongue. This is all in these passages here. We're talking here about the battle of the tongue, the battle with our speech. Most offenses in the Christian life happen within our speech. Sarcasm, criticism, complaining, murmuring, gossip. They neither promote harmony nor unity. Seek to hear and understand people as much as you want to be heard and understood. So how can I do this, Pastor? This is a tall order. Well, be reminded. Be reminded, we are related. We have a common father and an older brother that's all the same person. We're related one to another. We are related. Troy, we're related with each other back there. I see you sitting back there. We are. And my wife is my wife, but she's also my sister. You understand that? We're related. We're related, Brother Stephen. We're related. We're related, Crystal. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. We have a common Father. Be reminded of these things. So we have to seek harmony, seek unity. Be committed, because disunity destroys. I've got to hurry. Be considerate. Our experience, all of our experience colors our viewpoint in our life. Look, I'm a helpless, hopeless Southerner. That's all there is to it. And it colors everything about my life. Everything from what I like to eat to how I like to fellowship to who I like to root for in a college football game. Everybody has a past, and they have experiences that color them. Nobody has to be called on the carpet for their differences. It is so important. Be considerate. And five, finally, I don't have time to develop it, but overcome evil with good. Verse number 21. Folks, we are good at denouncing evil, but are we good at overcoming the evil in our personal life? Folks, we need to expect devilish personal attacks. It's coming. We need to expect that God will put it to right one day. And it says, therefore, beloved, do not avenge yourself, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink, for in doing so, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Now, don't do it so that you can heap coals of fire on his head. Just expect God to put it right. Expect opportunities to help people that are suffering. Overcome evil with good. This is huge. Expect opportunities in your life to help people that are suffering. Don't seek to attack evildoers. Give place to God. Do good. Find a way to help. Now listen to this. Find a way to help when Satan has deceived and people have succumbed to his deception. Unwed mothers need help. Drug addicts need help. Homeless people need help. Prisoners both in and out of jail need help. Find a way to help when life circumstances are hard on our brothers and sisters. Foster children need help. And single moms need help. And young parents need help. Boys and girls without a dad need help. Widows and widowers need help. Shut-ins and terminally ill people need help. Bereaved people need help. Jobless people need help. Mentally challenged people need help. We don't have to look very far to find somebody who needs God's loves, and he needs God's arms extended through those that are his children, through me and you. You see, we can live this sacrificial life with our eyes open and our ears open. But if we've got blinders on and we're only worried about self-promotion, we'll never help anybody. How do we get from offering ourselves as a living sacrifice to living as a living sacrifice? Paul didn't leave it to our imagination. He told us how to do it. Now, I want to let you in on something very important here, folks. It all has to do with our relationships. Everything in life has to do with relationships. And here's a verse for you. Make sure you don't want to live an isolationist life in your Christianity, because isolation is not an option for the child of God. Listen to Proverbs chapter 18, verse 1. A man who isolates himself seeks his own desire, and he rages against all wise judgment. You ever been around a person who just loves themselves, and they like to be alone, and they just rage at everybody and complain and criticize everybody else? That's who this person is. They're an isolationist. Now, let me go back and tell you what I told you. What? Now, I told you what I was going to tell you on Monday. I've told you this morning. Now, let me rehearse it. Let me tell you what I told you. Number one, that is, we need to renew our mind, think biblically, in order to have the right relationship with God. It's about a right relationship with God. Next, use your gifts, because it's about the relationship with self. I need to abase pride, learn what part I play, and discover my gifts and use them. I need to be rightly related to who I am in Christ Jesus. The third thing, 9 to 13, we need to truly love each other, but that's about the relationship with the body of Christ, the local church. We're not supposed to love just in words, but in deeds by meeting needs. And then we're supposed to live in harmony, verse 14 to 18, that is, seek unity, and that's about the relationship with difficult people in life. And then verse 19 to 21, overcome evil with good. That's about my relationship with the evil world, the sinful world around me. Everything in life is about relationships. How do I relate to this person, that person, in and out of the church? Good people, difficult people. How do I do that? Here's a news flash from heaven. Life is made up of relationships. You will never do well in your surrounding relationships until you have a relationship with God above. Are you a Christian today struggling with the relationships of life? Then go tell God about it and renew your mind. Are you trying to manage life's relationships without knowing God personally? And I don't know who's listening out there through live stream today. Are you trying to manage life and all of its relationships and things aren't going very well and you don't know Jesus as your Savior? You don't know God? You don't know that your sin is separated between you and your God, but He sent His Son as a sacrifice to pay for your sin, that He died for your sin, He was buried, and He rose the third day victorious over sin and promised you salvation if you would believe and receive? Are you trying to go about life's relationships without knowing God, without knowing Jesus? Well, then go tell Jesus you want to be saved. That you're a sinner, that you want to be saved. Stop pretending. Stop playing church. Stop trying to do your best. Come to Jesus. Would you bow your heads? Father, I pray that you would take this sermon and use it in our hearts and our minds. Help us, Lord, to look at these. Look at this passage and realize that Paul didn't just say, make yourselves a living sacrifice without explaining it. Lord, it's pretty clear what you want us to do in these five major movements in the passage, all having to do with the relationships in our life. Lord, I especially pray for that person today here who does not know Jesus, who is not a believer. They cannot claim John chapter 17 and verse 3. That this is eternal life, to know the one true God and His Son who He sent, because they don't neither know God or nor the Son that He sent. Draw them to yourself, and I pray that they would have a hunger to know the truth and to believe. We call on you today to save souls. In Jesus' name, amen.